1093-1094 Church Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues as of fire separate and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these not men speaking Galilean? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazingly and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all to whom the Lord may call to him.'" Thank you.
I give Erica permission to shout if I go over time. So if you hear John, we are going to be looking at Pentecost evangelism, but with less fear. All right? So it's evangelism with less fear. And don't be mistaken, the early disciples were in the upper room in abject fear. Yet when the Spirit had fallen on them, they went into the marketplace and everyone heard them speaking in their tongue. And they had the ability through the Holy Spirit to speak in other languages according to who was there. If we look at the 3 points, it's point one, Pentecost, point two, evangelism, and point three, fear. I will not go into any over discourse before I give the talk, just to say this, fearful. I can stand up quite happily in any number of a crowd of people, that, you know, it doesn't fear me. But ask me to speak for an individual and I'm filled with abject fear. It's true. And give you this story not to pull attention to me, but to show you that God can do things. I walked up near Buckingham Palace and I saw a young man in a doorway sleeping rough. And God said, "Go and speak to him, John. Go and pray with him." And I chickened out. Second day I went up there, I saw this man in the doorway. God said, "Go and pray with him, John." I chickened out. The third day I saw him in the doorway and God said, "Go and pray for him." And I took every bit of courage, extraordinary, isn't it? And I said, I blundered out something like, "I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm a Christian, and I'd like to come and pray with you." And he says, "Yeah, fine." So we sat down, we talked a bit, and then I prayed for him. And I said, "What would you like God to do?" He said, "I'd like somewhere nice to live, and I'd like a good job." "All right, then, let's pray." So I prayed with him, and I think I also prayed that he'd find the Lord. And I went away. I forgot all about it. I was in Parliament Square months later, and I'm hopeless at faces and hopeless at names. And I'm walking past a little brick wall. I heard a voice say, "Hello, John." And I looked at him, there's this young man. I did not recognise him. He says, "You don't recognise me, do you?" And I said, "No." He said, "I'm the man that you prayed for in a shop doorway, and God has given me a fabulous job, and I've got somewhere great to live." God answers prayer. God uses us even in our fears. But if I had chickened out the third time, I wouldn't have prayed for him. So God needs us. But don't let fear put you off. Pentecost then, the first point, just means 50. It's all it means. And it is the feast of Pentecost, which is known as the Feast of Weeks or Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. And basically, all they did was, in these feast days, they bought the first of the harvest and put it before God. And everything that the first fruits, it actually implies that there's a huge quantity of harvest behind it. And God substituted that or interpreted the Old Testament now into the New. And you had a bunch of fearful disciples like me. And the Spirit fell on them. And they became the first fruits of the church. And after that, the church grew and grew and grew and grew. But they were the first fruits. And the Spirit had come on them. And he had come on them as a sign. They spoke in tongues. They stood in the square. And they spoke in the tongues of different nationalities that were there. That is possible. And I've spoken Southern Gujarati Indian and gave a perfect interpretation. An Indian man present said, "That's what he's done." I didn't know there was a language called Southern Gujarati Indian. So God can do it, but it says if you speak in the tongues of men and with angels, and sometimes you speak a heavenly language, sometimes God will give you a language that is for men, they understand, but heavenly language as well. But all it is that if that's all it was, then it's not going to actually do the world any good. God fills the church with power that it can go into the world. He fills it with the 9 spiritual giftings, not to play games with each other, but to go into the world and preach the gospel to the lost. And that's what it's all about. And if Pentecost was just, tongues of fire, mushing wind, and look at us, I'm speaking a tongue, and it doesn't actually impact the world, then I would say it's not really worth much. Because God is about people and the world. So the church is Pentecosted. Do you want to be Pentecosted? Well, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Why are you filled with the Spirit? That you could just be witnesses in Judea, witnesses in Beulah? No, it says Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And since those early disciples preached in that market square, the church has gone all over the world. And it is still growing. The harvest is still coming in. And Jesus is going to get such a harvest that before the throne of God, the number of people will be as the sand of the sea. That is how effective the gospel of Jesus Christ through an empowered church is in these days. Not in the early church, they were the beginning. I believe that when Christ comes again, he's not coming for an emaciated, frightened church hiding behind a fortress walls. He's coming for a powerful church moving in the Spirit, and we're going to see miracles. We're going to see thousands coming to Christ all over the world, and God is going to gain his inheritance, and he wants it through you and me. No, he doesn't. He does it through Paul and Billy Graham and the early apostles. No, he doesn't. He does it through you. He does it through me. That man. Visitation of empowerment or revival and renewal. And we want to be people that are renewed. And I need renewal, and so do you. We need to be revived, and so do you. And throughout my Christian life, in over 50 years now, the reason that I'm still here is because God occasionally has to pump me up. and I get all bloated, and you know, I'm full of the Spirit and I'm full of fire for the Lord. And then as time goes on, I begin to deflate. I get a little bit jaded and tired. He comes along and he goes, and up I go again. And that's what empowerment means. And we need to be empowered all the time by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He does it with the church and he'll do it with you. And I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you feel that you're no consequence or that you don't want it. God's going to do it because he loves us. God's going to do it because he needs his church to get out into the world. And God loves the world. And I'll say that again. God loves the world. And they accuse Jesus of being a friend of publicans and sinners. And if you know what sinners are, they are not nice. If you knew what I was like, I was not nice. If you knew what you were like before you came to Christ, you were not nice. But God loves you. God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were yet filthy, stinking sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were nice and holy. He died for us when we were our worst. And we've got to go into a world that is dying and it's at its worst. But he doesn't call us to go out as individuals. He calls us to go out as a body. And Paul likens the church as a body. I'm not a missionary, but I'm fulfilling that because I'm part of the body that has missionaries. Get it? But I'll tell you what, those missionaries probably aren't speakers. I'm a speaker. Right, well then they're fulfilling that obligation. We do it as a church. Our personal Pentecost, Lord, prepare me for what you are preparing me for. And so often it is prepare me for what? Prepare me for what you are preparing me for. To be revived, to be renewed, and then to be redirected. And what is that? I was saying this morning in the other sermon that I came to Beulah and it was not a Pentecostal church. They didn't act and do things as I was used to, and I wanted to come into a church where there were fellowship and building community in my old age, and I was quite prepared to sit back and say it's done, I've done it. And God says, I'm going to revive, renew and redirect you, John. And I'm sitting there quite happy in my retirement. And then this bloke comes along and says, we're going to get involved in what's known as the turning. And I thought, oh no. I've been there. I don't want it no more. And God says, John, I'm going to revive and renew and redirect you. And I'm going to redirect you. I don't want to. Well, I want you to. Well, I don't want to. Well, I'm going to do it because I'm moving through my church. Do you see what I'm saying? God is speaking to all of us, not just me, all of us. And we're all part of the church. And let's be people who are prepared to be vessels for his use. And one of the things that fear does is it stops God moving. I've said this before, but in the Second World War there was a church, a Catholic church, it was bombed. And after the war they built churches up again from the rubble, actually. And there was a crucifix and it had its arms and its legs blown off. And if you go to that church, you'll see a crucifix with no arms and no legs. And underneath it is, Lord Jesus, I am your arms and I am your feet. The church is now doing the work of Jesus, which is why he empowered it. And we are to do the work that Jesus said. Now, two evangelists. One is we proclaim good tidings, and that's what the gospel means. And we can either sit on the fivefold ministry gift, one of which is an evangelist. An apostle, by the way, is someone who plants, or one sent. That's in Ephesians 4:11. Then there's Philip, the first evangelist, which was Acts 21:8. And he was called out of revival, and he was translated by the Spirit to go and speak to an Ethiopian eunuch. And God was interested in that man. That's that one man. So he called him out of revival to speak to him, and then he went back to revival. So God is doing a work, and yet he sees an individual. And that woman who came behind Jesus, who's with a huge crowd around him. They were all touching him, and she went behind him and didn't even touch his flesh, he touched the garment. He turned around and said, "Who touched me?" God is aware of individuals. God does not see people as a collective group. Oh, they're all British, they're all American. He sees individuals and he loves individuals. How does he reach them? Through individuals. And I said this morning, and I'll say it again, a man stood up on a stage and he said at a meeting that I was at, "Hands up all those who came to the Lord by Billy Graham." And I'm not knocking Billy Graham. Wonderful, wonderful ministry. And a few hands went up. Wonderful. Well, that's good. Out of that percentage, that's quite amazing. Then he said, "Hands up all those who came to the Lord by one person talking to them and taking an interest." All the hands went up. See what I'm saying? You are evangelists. Each one of you. And you touch individuals. And Timothy was a pastor exhorted by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. What is that? It's nosing the gospel, nosing the good news, nosing your testimony. Then you're an evangelist. You're not practically talking about having a ministry of an evangelist, but you can nose the gospel to people. And the Great Commission is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that ain't good enough. You can preach the gospel if no one reacts, and it's pointless. But if you go and preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit, then the Spirit will move. Then you will preach good news and you will make disciples. Matthew 28:19. And I don't want to make converts. I want to see people coming into discipleship. You can make a convert and boast about it, and then 2 weeks later, they've gone back in the world because there's nothing there. If you've got to make a disciple. So in the turning, you actually get people to make a decision, and then you disciple them. And that is what people will do afterwards. But you've got to get them grounded and rooted in Christ. Otherwise, there's no point. And you are the ones to do it. Oh no, it's the pastor's job. No, it ain't. It's you. No, I'm sitting here. It's the pastor's job. No, it isn't. It's you and me. No, it's the evangelist's job. No, it isn't. It's you and it's me. Because Billy Graham wasn't with me when I actually prayed for that young man. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he's not with you when you preach to your neighbour or share it with someone on the train. It's just you and them. And that's how God moses the gospel. And that is what turning is all about. The church flushes out the gospel. It fleshes out, rather. And to flesh someone is to express it. It takes it out of the pages of theology and puts theology into the flesh. And people are touched and changed by it. The trouble is with the Pharisees, it was all the word of theology, but they never fleshed it into people's lives because it was never fleshed into their hearts so that they could flesh it into others. And God wants us to be people who have an experience that we can give to others. Always be ready to give a defence of all who ask for the reason for the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3:15. And it's not a theological exegesis. It is simplicity of sharing your faith. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says this. He says, "Be not moved from the simplicity of your faith." Be not moved from the simplicity of your faith. And so often we feel that to share the gospel, we've got to be able to give an account of all the blinking prophecies in the Old Testament that lead up to Christ. We've got to give a great grounding of theology in why we believe. No, leave that to the theologians. That's what they're there for. Somebody once said he was a Wally. Well, I'm a Wally when it comes to that. But one thing I can do is share my faith, and so can you. And if you can't share your faith, then what faith have you got? If the faith isn't real enough for you to get excited that look what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for you, then what has he done? It's not there, it's here. It's in the heart. It has to be fleshed out. And we are to be people who are just sharing our faith. and argue not about endless genealogies or doctrines, knowing that they do gender strife and increase unto more ungodliness. 1 Timothy 1:3. And I do not want to be somebody who's so full of theology, not that theology is wrong, there's a place for it, but I don't want to start arguing about endless doctrines and genealogies and showing off about my Bible knowledge. My Bible knowledge is nothing compared to a theologian, but I don't care. What people want is it real with me? And when they look at me, they know it's real. Do they look at you and know it's real? Why I like that bloke, by the way, at the wedding, is he got off that pomposity, didn't he? There we are. That and so often what they're talking is they want to impress their contemporaries. Not speaking to people, they're speaking to their contemporaries. You know, is this well constructed? Is it learned? And he didn't have any of that, did he? And he had a bit of passion, you know. He was good though, wasn't he? Bless his heart. And he went over time. But isn't it wonderful? Black choir, black preacher, and a mixed race wife. Very attractive. Wonderful. Breaking protocol. Our personal evangelist, when you do what you can, then let God do what we can't. I could go and pray for that youngster, but I couldn't change his life. God did. Nothing to do with me at all. God gets all the praise. Get it? I could have gone past him and go, oh, I wish the government would do something about that. Well, we do, don't we? I really pray that God will do something with him and walk past. But because I overcame my fear, asked God for grace, God took over, and it weren't anything about the government. And then lastly, less fear. This is point three. Fear of man works a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29 and 25. And the fear of man works. Now mainly it's a fear of rejection, or it's a fear of inadequacy or looking foolish. I'll give you another story. I was in near Whitehall, and a man of the street comes up to me and he said, could you give me something for a cup of tea? And I said, yeah, but before I do, would you let me pray for you? Yeah, all right. So I started praying for him, and he burst out of tears. No one had ever taken any. I said, Lord, you went right back to his childhood. You saw him being born, you knew his mother, you knew his father, you see everything that happened in his life. And as I started praying, burst out of tears. God cares for people. No one cared for him. It's showing the love of God to people. And we live in such a hard world, don't we? Everyone's so interested in what they're doing. No one cares for anymore. Care for people. I believe God touched his heart. And I believe God did a work in him that will exceed anything I ever did in prayer. And the church goes in the spirit, not in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And the spirit shines through a humble spirit. But the spirit is eclipsed by fleshly confidence. And I always want to be somebody that has a certain degree of timidity and fear. And not full of my own presumptuous flesh, be confident. Because when you get there, you've lost it. always retain the fact that you are human, you've got your idiosyncrasies, your fears and all the rest of it. Good place to be, because God can use people like that. But when we're full of our own confidence, we eclipse the spirit. They were fearful men who were in that upper room. And lastly, I'll finish on this. Our personal trust. And it's personal trust. Who are we trusting in? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in, many different areas we could trust in. But courage is for... courage is fear that has said its prayers. Are you going in the flesh? Are you going in the power of God, in the power and might of God? You see, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And I feared the Lord enough to obey him. And the fountain of the life of Christ went into that man and into that youngster. Same with you. If you overcome your fear, fear is good, but have the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll overcome it. And if doubt overtakes us, stop for a faith lift. And a faith lift is saying, I'm fearful, Lord. I don't want to do this, Lord, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I went to it. And as I went, I found that I'd lost my fear. I felt an idiot. I still felt foolish. But all that had gone. And when I started praying, I felt great. I felt great because I was an instrument of the Lord for that man's life. And I believed that God would do something, and months later he did. But we don't believe that we could be a tool for Christ. We believe somehow that it's always out there, somebody else. I'm going to finish with this, and then I will finish. I said this morning that the church is Beulah. So everything God does is within the confines of Beulah. Do you believe that? No. If you want to see what God's doing, I can tell you ain't doing too much in Beulah at the moment. But he's doing great work in getting Beulah to rekindle its vision. We had a vision. The vision started the church. There's been wonderful saints in Beulah, some of whom I got to know, and they've gone to glory. Wonderful saints in Beulah. But I tell you, if you want to really get excited about what God's doing, look at America, look at China, look at North Korea, look at India, look across the world, and you'll see the mighty works of God are not going on, they're increasing. They're mushrooming. And he is getting ready for when Christ returns. And I believe we're probably in the last days. And God is preparing his church, and he's coming for a church that's full of power, full of evangelism, full of the Spirit, going into the world to preach the gospel. And there's going to be such a wonderful myriad of people before the throne of God, you'll get lost in them, and they're all praising the name of Jesus. And God turns to Jesus and he said, look at your inheritance. So we pray. I'm just going to ask us while we're in prayer to consider fleshing out what we've heard. And the turning is coming up. I don't want you to feel pigeonholed or cajoled. All I'm asking you to do is open your heart up. God is saying to you, do you want to be involved in the turning? Tell God yes. So what are you saying to God? Do you want to be involved in the turning? What God's saying to you? If it's yes, then you have a number of ways you can get involved. You can be in prayer. you want to be a prayer partner? Well, tell God. Do you want to be somebody who is involved in the administration, if that's your gifting? Tell God. Do you want to be somebody that follows up, or go to somebody, have tea with them once or twice and talk to them, get to know them? Wonderful, wonderful ministry. Perhaps God's asking you to do that. And lastly, do you want to be somebody who goes out on the streets? And I'm said I'd go out on the streets, but I'm full of fear and trepidation and I'm not looking forward to it. But I felt God say he wants me out on the street. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you filled your early church with the Holy Spirit, it was for a reason. And the Great Commission was the commission of your heart, to go out to all the world and to mix with publicans and sinners. And Lord, you died on the cross for the lost. Lord, don't let us be a people that sit in our salvation and never think of the lost. Let us be a people that see that you want to use us. Use me in what little way you can. I give you my heart and say, use me, Lord.